What if it was all a lie? What if you woke up tomorrow and you found out it was just a joke? You found out somebody had made it up. Somebody was trying to mislead us or unintentionally misled us. What if tomorrow we woke up and found out the tomb was not empty? What if we found out that Mary showed up that first Easter Sunday and the stone had not been rolled away? Jesus was still inside, and she went in and she anointed the body and he stayed there. What if we found out for the last 2,000 years that we had been lied to? We had been misled, for whatever reason it might be. What if we found out Jesus died on that cross, and that's the end of the story? You see, the last couple years, I've developed into a bit of a cynic. Forgive me if I come across in such a way, because I am a cynic. I have seen people lie to my face. I have seen people intentionally mislead me and others. We know that we can't necessarily trust everything that comes across our computers. We know that we can't trust things that we see on our news feeds. Some people try to trick us for profit. Some people try to trick us for fun. Some people intentionally mislead because it's something to do. Even our most favorite news outlets provide different stories for us, different approaches, different understandings. You can watch CNN and then flip the channel, watch Fox News, and they'll tell the same story but in a very different way. This was actually a practice that I had somewhat during the pandemic, especially around like January 6th. I would watch one channel and flip it over, see what the others are saying, just to see how they spin the story differently. And so often these people are trying to do this to benefit their political party or candidate. So often they're trying to get viewers or clicks or likes. People are in it for the money. They're in it for the power. They're in it for the fame. So I can be a little bit skeptical sometimes. And I probably am not the only one. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I have reason to be skeptical. So if I woke up tomorrow and someone told me that it was all a lie, if I woke up tomorrow and someone told me, indeed, the tomb is empty, I'd have to think a little bit about what I would do with that. And I sat with that thought a little bit this week, and I said, Kevin, what would you do? I think I know the answer. At least I know what I want the answer to be. If I woke up tomorrow and I found out that the tomb was indeed full, that I've been lied to all these years, I hope that the thing that I would do would be to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to love my enemies, to care for those who society has rejected. You see, I hope that if I found out that it was all a lie, that this was all fake news, that the next day I would still get up and follow Jesus. You know why I want to do that? Because I think it's right. Because I think it's the right thing to do. I think Jesus was onto something. I think Jesus was onto something with his teaching and his preaching and his life. And even if I found out that he didn't rise from the dead, if I found out that the grave was in fact still full, that the door was never rolled away, the rock was never rolled away, if I found all these things out, I would still want to follow Jesus because I think it's the right thing to do. But here's the thing, friends. I do believe the tomb was empty. I do believe the story. I do believe it was true. And I have reason to believe that today. And I'm going to share some of my reasons with you. I know it started out weird. I was really going for it. That's why I told the joke earlier. We had to bring in the drama. I believe that the story is true. I believe the stone was rolled away and that Mary walked in and found an empty tomb. And later she met the risen Christ because he is risen. And if I believe that the tomb was empty, how much more so should I follow Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. If I'm willing to follow just another dude that died because of something that he believed in, well, how much more so should we follow the resurrected Lord and Savior? Can I get another amen while we're at it?
Amen.
So this is what we're going to be looking at today, because I think there is reason to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. He did not just stay there. He is not still rotting. His corpse is not becoming dust and minerals. It is a risen and restored body. The thing is, I still have a skeptical side of me. Because in all of my years, I've been a pastor now for all my adult life. And I've done a lot of funerals. You've probably been to a lot of funerals. I've known a lot of people who have died. And of all the people that I have known who have died, or the funerals that I've performed, and I don't really just check to make sure they're dead, but I take the word of the guy that's telling me, like, this person's dead. Like, okay, I believe you. I've never had reason to doubt that. But in all the funerals that I've done, all the dead people that I've seen, how many of those do you think have come back to life? Zero. And we just happen to have a number of medical professionals here today. Like, we've got three doctors here. Doctors, how many people have you seen come back from the dead? I was really hoping you'd say that, or else we're going to ruin my whole point. Well, there was that time in Pennsylvania when it doesn't happen. It's not normal. This is a miracle. So why do I believe so strongly that I'm willing to stand here today that Jesus lives? Today we're going to look at two different reasons. And if you really are interested in this sort of thing, there's entire books on this. And I promised a short sermon today, so we're not going to do the book length. We're going to give you two different points. The best arguments that I find for believing in the resurrection. We're going to look at the logical reason. We're going to look at the personal reason. So the logical reason, I know that's almost funny. Like, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Like, what's the logical reason to believe that Jesus came back from the dead? I know, I have a weird sense of humor. What is the logical reason? Well, the logical reason that I believe that Jesus came back, that Jesus resurrected, is because why would they make this stuff up? Think about it like this. Like, Mary and the disciples, none of them were actually expecting that Jesus was going to die and then rise again. We find that throughout the Gospels. Like, this was not what they were expecting. They thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah who led them to freedom from the Romans. It was never in their plan to see him suffer and die on the cross. Never in their plans to see him resurrected. So, you know, Mary didn't just show up at the tomb that first Easter Sunday and say, hey, let's make this story up and see if other people will pass it on. No, she had no reason to do that. And we also find in the gospel that she wasn't the only one who saw the resurrected Jesus. Later on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus shows up in the upper room where they had their communion service a couple of nights earlier. And he appears to these disciples. There's 11 of them remaining. Judas is no longer with them. It says, while they were still talking about the resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So far we have Mary and some other women who have seen the resurrected Jesus. We have the 11 disciples who have seen Jesus as well. They have no reason to make up this story. But there's even more witnesses than that. We find this story in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 5 through 8. That's Jesus, he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. If someone could explain that last clause to me, that would be helpful. But the point that they're making is, how many people saw Jesus? Over 500 people. Now, I know that over the last few months or last few years, more and people are buying into conspiracy theories. But I would think it'd be really hard to convince 500 people that they need to carry on this conspiracy theory. Easy for you to say. Like, have you ever tried to get a group of people to go along with some sort of story? Like, kids, you know, don't tell your mom about this. It doesn't work. Like, even with just two people, usually one of them's going to, like, spill the beans. They're going to tell something to give away the story. How can you expect 500 people to keep the same story that they saw this guy come back from the dead? Well, one, you could bribe them. You could offer them money. Hey, just tell this lie, and we will give you some money. But the disciples didn't have any money. Like, these were poor itinerant preachers that went from town to town. They had no money to offer them as a bribe. They weren't trying to get rich off of this. In fact, the church didn't become rich for years. We didn't have money. It was a poor group of itinerant preachers and teachers. And power? Authority? We know from church history what happened to all the other disciples, the 11 disciples. Did they become rich and powerful? Were they living in their mansions on top of the hill? No, they were martyred. They were killed for their belief. So I just can't get any kind of idea to make sense of my mind as to why. Like, why would the disciples make up the story? Why would Mary make up the story? How did they convince 500 other people to go along with the lie? Because it just doesn't seem to be to their advantage. So for me, this is the logical explanation for why the tomb is empty, because that's the best explanation there is, that Jesus actually walked out of there on his own two feet. I came across this quote from Chuck Colson. I shouldn't put it up there. You'll read it while I talk to you. I came across this quote from Chuck Colson. Some of you know who Chuck Colson was. Chuck Colson was involved with the Watergate scandal. And Watergate was a cover-up situation. People tried to lie about it. People got caught. People went to prison. People liked Chuck Colson. And Chuck Colson ended up having this career in prison ministry, a very successful ministry. And he says this: I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. So that is the logical argument. Well, how about the personal argument? Fleming Rutledge is an Episcopal priest. And she was once asked by one of her parishioners a very similar question. Someone came up to her and said, "Pastor, how can you believe in the resurrection? You're an educated person. You seem intelligent. How can you believe in this story? How do you believe it's true?" And Rutledge has this quick mind, and she just came up with this response. She said, "Well, I believe it to be true because my grandma told me. And my grandma wouldn't lie to me. My grandma told me that the resurrection is true, and her grandma told her that the resurrection is true." I have a personal reason to believe in the resurrection because my mom is no liar. And probably you have been told by somebody in your life as well that Jesus rose from the grave. Think of the person that told you for the first time that the grave was empty. Are they a liar? Do you believe them? And who told them that the tomb was empty? Do you trust them? Do you trust your grandma? Do you trust your grandma's grandma? Do you trust the missionary that came to speak to your grandma's grandma all those years ago? Can we follow this chain of events back to the source? Well, in the Arabic-speaking world, and I know I've thrown a lot of languages at you before, we're going to open another page right here. You ready for this? We'll make it easy. In the Arabic-speaking world, there's this concept known as the isnad. You're getting quiet. Let's involve you. Let's go ahead and do it. Everybody say isnad. Ooh, good, good, good. The isnad is literally a chain of transmitters. So in a pre-literate world, before people could actually read and write with any kind of frequency or relative ease, it was common for a person to bring a bit of news to someone. If I was come to Sarah Dell with some news about her brother, you would ask me, "Who told you so?" And I would have to trace back all these different people that told me the story to confirm whether or not that story was true. So if I come to Sarah Dell with this information, I would say, "Well, I heard it from Glenn. And Glenn heard it from Danny. And Danny heard it from Steve. And Steve heard it from John. And John heard it from Tate. And Tate saw it firsthand. That's how I know." And you would say, okay, that seems like a good, it's not a good chain of transmitters. But if you know one of those people to not be reliable, if you know that Glenn tends to lie, Glenn tends to make up the truth, then the isnad would be broken. Then I would ask you, how do you know that story to be true? So you have to have this chain of transmitters in this Arabic-speaking world going all the way back to the original source. And if at any point you find a person who is not reliable in that chain of transmitters, the isnad is broken. So I have an isnad for my belief in the resurrection. My mother told me about the resurrection. Her mother told her. And her grandmother before that told her. And we can go all the way back to the original witnesses. If you look at your Bible today, Stuart read for us from a specific gospel. Stuart, which gospel did you read for us? The Gospel of John, and it's named after John Humphreys. No, it was a different John. This book of the Bible was most likely written by John the Apostle, one of Jesus' original 12. Now, when you read that, Stuart, did you notice there's some weird language that's used there as well? Like, he talks about the other disciple. And sometimes John talks about the disciple that Jesus loved. He's referring to himself. Because he's so humble, right? The disciple that Jesus loved. Me? No, it's just because it's awkward to speak of yourself by name. You know, Kevin thinks it's awkward when Kevin refers to himself as Kevin. So he calls himself the other disciple. And sometimes the disciple that Jesus loved. And this is the one that arrives at the tomb whenever Mary first delivers the news the tomb is empty. This is the same disciple that was there in the upper room when Jesus walks out and says, peace be with you. We have an isnad that we find through generation after generation, tracing all the way back to John himself, a witness to the empty tomb, a witness to the resurrected Christ. So I ask you the question that I started with this morning. What if you woke up tomorrow and somebody told you the tomb wasn't empty? It was all a lie. What if somebody tried to tell you that it was all made up? Well, I hope that we would all continue to follow Jesus because that's the right way to live. But the good news is we have reason to believe it was, in fact, empty. I believe because I believe my mother, my grandmother, and her mother, and her grandmother. I believe because you can't convince 500 people to lie for you, to make up a story, whenever it's going to cost them physically, socially, and financially. I believe because I believe. I believe because I have to. I believe that Jesus is not only our Lord and Savior, He is, in fact, our risen God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the promise that we have in resurrection. And we know that those of us who put our faith in this resurrection will also be resurrected to new life. That the problems that we have will disappear. That we will be restored to right relationship with you. So we thank you for those who have come before us, who have passed on this good news to us, who have shared the good news. We have witnesses to the good news, and may we be a witness as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.